First of all, just one more note regarding Yom HaShoah in Halacha, which I forgot to note. A really crazy chiddush of Rav Soloveitchik, whose family, of course, from Europe. Soloveitchik writes that you actually might be fulfilling a mitzvah d'oraita when we talk about the Holocaust and commemorate the memory of those who died. What mitzvah d'oraita am I talking
about? I didn't like it.
Right, on the one hand, he didn't like the fact that they did it in Nisan. That really bothered him. Okay? Especially because the reason they did it in Nisan originally was like to do it on Pesach, to say we don't need Pesach. It was like almost a secular statement, and so there was a lot of, in the beginning years, anger about that issue. They even tried to convince Begin to switch it, but me and they weren't able to switch it. But ultimately, according to Rav Soloveitchik Shita, talking about the Holocaust, maybe on Tisha B'Av, maybe today, but it might be a mitzvah d'oraita. What mitzvah? Zachor t'asher asalach Amalek. Remember what Amalek did for us. Remember that Rav Soloveitchik has this opinion that Amalek isn't just a nation, it's a belief system, and therefore the Nazis represent Amalek incarnate. So when today, I just think that's a very important kavanah to have in mind when we do this learning, and when you go to when you have the siren, you actually might be fulfilling this mitzvah of never forget and thinking of how we can, what we've learned from that and take from that. Okay.
A bit of a struggle, like, because there's a lot of other prerequisites to say to like qualify for Amalek. Like, one of them is like Amalek's belief system was built upon randomness and chance, and the Nazis were the exact opposite. They were systematic.
Okay, first of all, I don't know if Rav Soloveitchik necessarily was saying that. L'halacha, he said it in passing to one of the rabbis. It was more like an idea. Second of all, you're right. Enoch and Amy, they're not exactly the same thing, but at the same time, they may still have a similar element, is that they both just wanted to kill Jews because they're Jews and wanted to wipe... And what's interesting is they both seem to have a religious aspect, where they want to wipe out religion and God. It's not just a war on...
morality.
Yeah, it's a war on morality. And that's maybe in that light, Rav Soloveitchik writes that, anyone who wants to kill the Jews best...
Did you say the whole thing about chance and randomness?
So it's not...
No, that's also... It's not for sure.
What's not...
No,
sorry?
No, Shita of Amalek stands for people of chance and randomness.
That's only one person. One, that's one interpretation. That's not necessarily the only interpretation. That's true. That's also... Sorry, yeah?
I lost my idea.
Okay, sababa. But that's just another important kavana, and I think it's important to be part of the tzibor and to join in with them and take that time to say Tehillim. And I would just point out that a lot of times I feel like this is a big general thing that happens in certain velts. Originally, many people were angry at those who set up Yom HaShoah during that time period, and therefore they're still angry about it, and maybe even their students are still angry about it. But as time goes on, I believe, okay, that was in the past. Now we've moved on. Now Am Yisrael is, commemorating on this day. And therefore, we should focus more on the future and what is now and going onward instead of worrying about the pains of the past. I think that's true in Yom HaZikaron. I think that's true in Yom HaZman. I think that's true going to the army. I think that's always a big machlokus between our world and other worlds. Yeah.
So if we would consider like the Nazis being like symbolizing Amalek, would it, if we found one today, would be a Nazi?
Oh, good question. Rav Soloveitchik is not necessarily talking lehalacha lehalacha. So I think the answer would be no.
Just an Indian.
Because the mitzvah of wiping out Amalek, it falls upon the nation, according to Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. He writes this, and therefore only if the nation, if God tells the king, in the context of a war, to wipe them out, would we do that? And besides the fact that I'm not sure if he really 100% would equate a Nazi to...
But Israel did do
to
it.
...to an Amalek. It's more like the idea of not just moving on and like something happened, think about how that happened and what do we learn from that. And in fact, the modern state of Israel is the best example of learning from what happened and really, if you understand... The fighters and the Irgun and the Lehi and the Haganah, it was all in light and inspired of by the Holocaust and how we were beaten and no one was defending themselves, and then we said that never again, that's not going to happen again, we're going to fight, and we became this really strong nation, and that's you know, that's how the state of Israel happened, by looking back in our past and thinking, what can we learn from that?
Mm-hmm. Okay. We did kill.
We did kill. There was a lot of crazy things going down at that time period.
No. We did kill Nazis.
We did kill Nazis, but they were also guilty of murder, so, meaning, it's not necessarily a din in Amalek, it's a din of their murderers.
Justice,
exactly. Justice, no shmishim. Okay. We'll open up the topic, and hopefully we'll have time to flesh it out another time more in depth. What I wanted to introduce to you guys today is the Eish Kodesh and his unique philosophy on suffering, which I think has very relevant significance to our lives. The Eish Kodesh, as we mentioned before, was the Rebbe of Piaznetsa. I don't know how to pronounce it properly, and who was also the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto. So when the Jews were in Warsaw, he was their Rebbe giving them strength. He gave drushas, and they wrote down his drushas, and it became a very famous sefer called Eish Kodesh, a fiery, burning fire. And it's chizuk for his community. They're beautiful drushas. Now many of his svarim have become popularized. In particular, Chovat HaTalmidim has become a very popular sefer. It's great. The story of how his book was found, I think I've told it to you before, so I'm not going to repeat the story. I tell the story of how there's a soldier and he found the book and... maybe not. Or basically, the kitzer, there was this Rav Shlomo Karlbach popularized the Eish Kodesh and made him like a thing, a household name. And the story he tells is that there was a soldier and he somehow chanced about a little ditch. And in this ditch was something weird. He dug it up and he found the book of the Eish Kodesh. The holy, and it said in the introduction to this book, anyone who learns these Torahs, I will vouch for the heavenly throne for you if you learn my Torahs. It's a crazy, and he writes even more dramatically that if you find this book, I don't know if there are any Jews left in Poland, I don't know if there are Jews any left in Europe. But in Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, says Rav Shlomo, Himitzian Tetzar Torah, there will always be Jews. Bring this to a Jew in Yerushalayim and have him print this book. And indeed, the soldier didn't know how to read it. He brought it to a Jew, and the Jew printed it and popularized all his farm. So it's actually an incredible story. And so now we're going to learn his Torah, and hopefully he'll vouch before his heavenly throne. I'm also named after the same person he's named after. He's Kalman, I'm Kalman. His name was Kleinemus Kalman. I was supposed to be Kleinemus Kalman. My mom thought it was too long. But so I personally feel very connected to his Torahs and love to learn it with you guys more in depth if we ever find the time. Okay. So he has a unique theology regarding suffering. How do we deal with suffering in our lives? So let's start with this. In general, in Judaism, when bad things are happening to a person, what do we suggest? How should we deal with that suffering? Love? Davening. Okay. But in terms of our emunah, in terms of how Hashem... How do we understand what's happening? Like, what? Why is Hashem doing this? What should our attitude be?
There are different approaches.
Baruch Hashem, what?
There's different approaches.
There's different approaches. Let's start with Ilan's approach. Baruch Hashem. What does Baruch Hashem mean? We're thanking God. Why are we thanking God?
Because everything is for the good.
Everything's for the good. Everything's for the best. In other words, I'm reinterpreting what's happening. Let's say my girl...
positive spin on everything.
Exactly. My girlfriend dumped me. Let's start with that. My girlfriend dumped me. It seems terrible. Baruch Hashem, it's all for the best. It must be. I'll get a better girlfriend.
Yeah, she wasn't the one.
She wasn't the one. We'll get my wife.
A means to an end.
It's a means to an end. Okay. That means to an end either in this world or in
the
next world, right? Another classical way of dealing with suffering is to say, there's an Olam Haba, this world is not the only world, and there's a bigger picture, there's reincarnation, there's another time when it's all going to be better, right? It's comparable to a situation, let's say you're going on a hot annoying rocks and you don't have your Crocs on you. And you have to walk over it, but like you see the end of the road. So you say, yeah, it's almost over, it's almost over. Or like the end of school. It's like, it's terrible, but like only one more month till school's over, right? Not yeshiva, but
yeah, yeshiva's
not school. Right. But because you could see the end, it becomes more bearable the pain you're in. Okay? So these two approaches.
Suffering is approach of tshuva.
Oh, another approach. You could say, what is this doing to inspire me to be better? The Gemara in Brachos seems to take this approach. I have to ask myself, why is Hashem doing this to me? What can I learn from this?
It's part of tshuva, yeah. It's part of tshuva.
It's somehow bringing me to do tshuva, and the suffering itself is purifying me.
Yeah.
Purifying me, even if I don't understand why it's happening, it's purifying me. Okay. All of these approaches are 100% wonderful approaches for any other day of the year. And I use them myself. When bad things happen, I say it's all for the best. I try to reinterpret it. I try to, you know, say we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so it must be, it's all for the best, and it's only part of the picture. But on Yom HaShoah, I want to talk to you about a different approach. And that's the approach of the Eish Kodesh. Because the Eish Kodesh, living in the Holocaust, he basically says, we can't take that approach for this type of, for something of this magnitude. Right? It's just, the Holocaust is a different animal. Right? Why? So I'll read it in his own words. Right, let me find it inside.
You write in Yiddish?
He wrote in Hebrew. I'm sure the speeches were probably given in Yiddish. I'm not sure, actually. That's a good question. Whether in Hebrew or in Yiddish, I'm not sure. He says, there are calamities for which it is impossible to, for which it is possible to accept consolation. A person may have had an illness from which he recovered. Although he had been in great danger and in tremendous pain, when with God's help he was healed, he was immediately consoled for all the pain he endured. Similarly, if money was lost, then when God restores the lost fortune, consolation flows quickly. But when lives are lost, it's impossible to access solace. It's true that when the pain is due to the loss of family and loved ones, or to the loss of other Jewish people because they are precious and are sorely missed, it is possible to take comfort in other surviving relatives and different friends. But any decent person mourns the loss of others not simply because he misses them. It is not only his yearning for them that causes pain and distress. The real cause of the grief is the death of the other, the loss of life. In other words, he's saying, there are times when someone dies, for example, when we are supposed to be in pain, when we're not supposed to just brush it off and say, no, okay, no big deal. Okay, it's part of life, his soul's in a better place. Like there are, you know, in African cultures, there are many who do that. They don't mourn, they dance at the funeral. At Druzy funerals, the guy was telling me that because they believe in reincarnation, they're not really sad, and it's not such a terrible thing. But in Judaism, what do we do when someone dies?
We mourn.
You're an onen. We're sad. Why is that? We believe that the soul does go to a better place. How could that be? Because we believe in life. We believe that life is good. And we believe that it's a tragedy when someone dies. Not just because I'm going to miss them, but even for the person who died himself, that is a tragedy. Life is good. And by the way, what's the bracha that God promises a person if he does the mitzvos very often in the Torah?
Olam haba.
Not olam haba. That's in the Gemara. In the Chumash itself, what do you get if you're good?
Great, like descendants and like big nation.
That's also true, but why should you do kibbutz? You should do kibbutz v'chavrut emecha in order?
Long life.
To have lengthy days, long life in this day, to have a life. Life is good. Of course, the Gemara also says it refers to the next world, like you were saying. But life is good, and therefore when there are things which are sad, and there is such a thing as brokenness. We don't have to justify it and say it's all okay. It's bad. It's sad. Okay? Beyond that, in terms of suffering bringing us to tshuva, he writes, this is what he writes in the time of the Warsaw Ghetto. At Kiddush after services on the Holy Sabbath, I remarked, I would have thought that in such troubled times as these, when Rosh Hashanah comes around, the prayers of the Jewish people would be shouted and the outpourings of the heart would gush like a torrent of water. I would think that in the Warsaw ghetto, people would be like davening like crazy. But although we trust in God that our prayers have been effective, everyone can see that before the war, our prayers were louder and more passionate and offered with a greater outpouring of the heart than the prayers that were uttered during Rosh Hashanah this year. This is simply because our bodies are so weakened and Jews have no more strength. But in addition, we observe that in general, Rosh Hashanah and Shabbat Tshuva, the Sabbath of Repentance, the lack of trepidation and passion in which they were celebrated previously. Right? So he's noting that in the Warsaw Ghetto, people aren't davening with the same kavanah. People aren't trying as hard. Why not? What changed? Why aren't people davening with the same kavanah when you would think that they would be davening with more kavanah during the Holocaust when they really need Hashem? Any ideas?
Because the long days seem like so far away, kind of.
It's so far away and they're so broken. And they've prayed so many times and haven't been hurt. So he's with them. He's empathizing to them. Guys, I hear you. I've also davened 100 times and just not been hurt. What has caused this to happen? Firstly, as King David said, on this day when I called, you answered me and strengthened me with my strength and my soul. When a Jewish person prays and his prayers are answered, his subsequent prayers are even stronger and stimulated to a great passion. But when he prays and then sees that not only are his prayers not answered, but his troubles actually increase, may the merciful one protect us. A person's heart falls and he cannot arouse himself to passionate prayer. For anything real to happen, for faith and for joy, there needs to be a person to experience the faith and the joy. But when there's no person, when the whole person has been crushed and squashed, there's no one left to rejoice, writes the Eish Kodesh. So in other words, when a person davens and he's heard, he can daven again. When a person davens and he keeps being rejected, he just doesn't want to daven anymore. And when there's a person, then you can daven. But when there's no physical body, there's no soul left to daven, it's in the koach, right? And that's what he's saying. He understands that's what the Jews were feeling in the Holocaust. And that's why we have no right, absolutely, to ever judge anyone who was ever in the Holocaust. Because we don't know what it's like to be praying and to be rejected and to be physically and spiritually mamish, broken down. And that's what the Eish Kodesh is saying. We have to empathize. We have to understand what they were going through. We can't judge. We can't start justifying, rationalizing, and saying it's all for the best. No. There are times in life when that's not the proper approach. And I believe this is also true, not necessarily in the time of the Holocaust. There are times in life, maybe, hopefully you guys should never experience this, but I myself have even experienced things similar to this, when things are so broken and you're so down that you're angry with God. And you don't have, you hate when people start telling you and consoling you and saying it's all for the best. Right? And the Eish Kodesh seems to be saying it's okay. There are times when you're allowed to be angry. When you're allowed to be broken. Okay? But at the same time, okay? Because I don't want to leave off on a completely sad note. The Eish Kodesh does find a little bit of consolation. And that's what he writes the following. We'll end with this, okay? This is just one idea. Food for thought for Yom HaShoah. He writes, how could it be that Moshe had a prophetic revelation, right? We're talking about Moshe getting prophecy when the Jewish people were in, at the burning bush, okay? God reveals himself. And what's the message of the burning bush according to Chazal, according to Rashi? What was Ekiya Eshe Ekiya? What does that mean according to Rashi? I will be with you as I will be with you. Okay? Just as I am with you now in the Jewish suffering, so too I will always be with you in times of Jewish suffering. I'm with the Jews. Okay? That was the first message that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu. He told them that I'm always with you in your time of pain. And I will always be with you in your time of pain. So the Pesach Netzer Rebbe asked, wait, how could he be getting a prophecy? The Jewish people are being subjugated, they're being beaten. How could Moshe be getting a nevuah? So he says, aside from the fact that Pharaoh was trying to kill them, Moshe was anguished over the pain of the Jewish people. Moshe had such empathy with the pain of the Jews that he later said to God, please forgive their son. If not, blot me out from this book that you have written. This is the reason that God appeared to Moshe for the first time from the burning bush. And he said, I am with them in his pain. There is a time of Hester upon him when God is hiding himself. When a Jew, hold on, the master of the universe does not ignore the suffering of Am Yisrael. He weeps together with us. The faith and continuous sense of God's closeness, there's no place that is devoid of him, means that God is literally with us. Hence our weeping is not something external to God, but he joins in with us. It's possible to hear the silent inner weeping of the divine presence that joins with the weeping of Am Yisrael and with it every single Jew. The joint weeping creates a renewed intimacy with God, the sort of intimacy that sometimes develops between people who reveal their shared sufferings to each other. And this gives rise to prayer or Torah that is not the Torah that is extraneous to the suffering, not like there's suffering, then there's me, but rather Torah that is born of the suffering. Not only is it alienated from it, but it has the power to comfort and to console. In other words, yes, there is that time of pain and suffering, and that's legitimate, and anger. But once you get past that emotionally, we all can feel deep inside there, that God does love us. And even though we may not have any logical reason or rationalization for why this is happening, we feel deep inside that Hashem is crying with us. That just as we're in pain, he is in pain, he's crying with us. He was crying with us in the Holocaust, and he's crying with us during our tough times in life. And somehow, from that place of brokenness, min ha-metzar, we can ultimately, eventually, not necessarily intellectually, but emotionally, tap into a deeper connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I don't have an explanation as to why it's happening. I don't know why this is happening. But deep inside, I feel like he's my friend. He's holding my hand. And I can still be connected to him, even if I don't understand why this is happening. Because ultimately, I feel like he's crying with me. He's holding my hand and crying with me. And so, Bezrat Hashem, I bless us that we should never have pain. But if we ever go through a painful experience in life, it's okay to be angry. But ultimately, to know that we need to ultimately, you know, hold Hashem's hand and know that he's crying with us. So, guys, have a very meaningful, powerful day. And